You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and we've been journeying through it. We've gotten to chapter 5 now as we're starting a new series called Hope is Here, and we're going to see the hope in Jesus Christ that God can fix things that we can't fix, that God can do things that we can't do. And so that's what we're going to look at, and we're going to see. Now, we've had a phrase that we've been using as we've gone through Revelation, because sometimes people are afraid of Revelation. Have you found that? They're like, I don't want to go that far into the back of the Bible. There's a lot of crazy stuff happening back there. I'm a little afraid of it. So we've had a phrase that has just been something for us to use that's true, for us to get in our minds and our hearts as we look through Revelation. And it's basically this: there's a plan, a future, and a hope. And I want us to say that together. You ready? The count of three, let's all say that together. There's a plan, a future, and a hope. One more time. There's a plan, a future, and a hope. God has a plan, and we'll see it in Revelation. He has a future. We'll see it there as well. And there is hope, and we'll see that as well in Jesus Christ. So as you turn to Revelation chapter 5, I hope you'll grab your listening guide as well and take some notes. We're going to see a lot of things here that I think if you were just reading this through and you didn't understand the symbolism of what's going on, I don't think you'd get a good understanding of this section of Scripture. So to our digital family that's joining us online, to Siena, to Cyprus, to downtown, to the Loop, we're all in this together. So let's jump into Revelation chapter 5. In verse 1, and let's see what we got here. Here's what it says. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne, that's God the Father, a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. You're going to hear the word seven a lot in this passage. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to break or able to open the scroll or even to look into it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even look into it. Let's stop right there. So here we have a scene in heaven. John is in heaven at this point. And he's seeing around the throne, as we talked about the last couple of weeks, there's 24 elders around the throne. There's four living creatures that we'll see a lot in these next couple of chapters. And here we have, there's now a scroll that is in the right hand of the Father, which symbolizes the right hand's a place of power. There's a scroll with seven seals on it. The word seven, the number seven, is a number of completion in the book of Revelation. We've got seven blessings in the book of Revelation. We've got seven spirits of God to talk about the completeness of the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit in his completeness. We've got here the seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3, speaking to all the church. We've got now seven seals. So they would have a scroll and they would put seals on it, and the seals were seven seals, meaning this is a complete sealing. This is the scroll. Now, what is in this scroll? Well, one commentator puts it like this: the scroll is not titled. The scholars have long debated about exactly what is in the scroll, but ultimately it represents God's judgment scroll. His plan long ago, made to condemn wickedness and reward righteousness. So we've got this scroll, and it's written on both sides, it tells us in this passage, that there's writing on both sides. Now, why is it written on both sides? Well, that symbolizes that this is a word from God. You remember the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 32. When Exodus 32, it talks about that they were written on both sides. Both sides in verses 15 and 16 of Exodus 32. So this is a word from the Lord, sealed completely, of judgment of God, of wickedness receiving judgment and righteousness receiving reward. And John looks around and he begins to weep because no one can open it. He's in heaven and he looks at the elders and no one can open it. He looks at the living creatures as they're flying around, as maybe the host of angels is there as well. He looks at all of heaven. He looks at himself and no one can open it. And it says in verse 4, "And I wept and I wept." Life can be overwhelming. Have you lived long enough to experience that? Life can be overwhelming. We can weep in despair when we realize there's something that we can't fix, that something has gone so wrong, something is so painful, something is so deep that we can't fix it. Now, we love to throw this phrase around as if it's a verse of scripture, and this is what it is. God will never give you more than you can handle. Have you ever heard that? I've got a Greek word for that. Baloney, okay? That's the Greek word. God will allow things in your life that are more than you can handle. You will be overwhelmed in life. It will happen. All you've got to do is live long enough. And so John is overwhelmed, and it says that he wept. The Greek would be that he continued weeping. Have you ever been in a place where you just wept and you felt like there were no more tears could come out of your body, and yet your heart was still broken? That's where John is. He's weeping and weeping. Life is overwhelming. There are things in life that no human can fix. There's grief that happens in our life when we lose a loved one that hurts so deeply, and we wish we could fix it with everything we had, but we can't fix it. We can't change it. Maybe you've gone through a divorce and you wish you could get the toothpaste back in the tube, but apart from God doing something, it can't be fixed by man. Maybe it's economics in your life. Maybe it's finances in your life. Maybe it's your business that you've literally wept and said, Lord, you've got to do this. You've got to complete this sale. You've got to get the client. I've done all I can do. I can't do any more than what it is. Maybe your parenting feels overwhelming and you need God in your parenting. You can't do it on your own. I'm telling you that as a parent. You need God to parent well. It's overwhelming to be married. It's overwhelming to parent. It's overwhelming in friendships at times. Our disappointments can become overwhelming. The social issues of the day, the current events that we face. You look at just our past year that we've had in these last several months. We've had an election year. We've had a global pandemic. We've had racial unrest. We've had financial crisis. We've had the stock market drop. We've had the stock market bounce. We've had so many things just on top of life as normal. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And you know when it really gets to a double spot? Because see, when something gets to a place we can't fix, sometimes we'll try to assign blame. And oftentimes we'll blame ourselves. We'll blame ourselves. And when it becomes, I wept and I wept, it's when we begin to see the overwhelming of life and we begin to blame ourselves. And maybe John realized this was, in a sense, his fault because the judgment of God was coming because of the sin of man. And so there are things that happen in our lives that we can't fix that are our fault because of sin. That's a true statement. But not everything is our fault. But when it begins to be a doubling down of, it's not only overwhelming, I'm looking back and I'm realizing, oh my, I was a part of knocking this domino down that ended up to where we are. But not everything should be blamed on yourself. There's some things that just happen in the world. It's just some ways of going through a painful existence on this side of heaven. And John wept and he wept. You know, even going through this global pandemic and all that's happened, you know, I wish I would have taken the seminary class on how to lead a church in a global pandemic. It wasn't offered back then. They should do one now, crisis management 101, I guess, to be able to do. But to be able to go through that, you know what's given me a little bit of hope and a little bit of peace? It isn't my fault we had a global pandemic. I didn't cause this. Right? If church attendance was 50, 60% and it was my fault because of the messages, I would really struggle with that, okay? I have to let you know. But to be able to say, wow, and you know, the truth being known, we're reaching more people than we ever have before via online as well, when you contribute that with on campus. So it's not all your fault, but here's the shift that has to make. John is weeping and weeping because there's something he can't fix. And there are things in life that man or woman cannot fix. But a big shift happens. Here's what it is. No longer look for what I do, but who I turn to. Do you see the difference? No longer look at what I do, but who I turn to. When we encounter a problem, we often go, well, what do I need to do to fix that? What do I need to have happen? What do we need to buy? Who do we need to hire? What do I need to consult with? How do we need to get this done? What happens? It's no longer what do I do? It is who do I turn to? And we're going to see in this next little section of scripture, he turns to Jesus Christ. He turns to Christ. Have you in your life made that shift? That it's not just you're going to fix it. I know you're a go-getter and you're going to make it happen and you're an overachiever and you're smart and you're pretty and you're handsome and you got a lot of skills, a lot of contacts, but there's still got to be a shift That's not what I do, because my stuff's only going to take me so far. My connections are only going to take me so far. I need to turn to a heavenly person named Jesus Christ. And so the shift happens in heaven where he realized weeping and weeping, I can't open the scroll. No one can break the seals. And he turns to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Here's what it says in verse 5. Verse 4 is he wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even look in it. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah. Watch how Jesus is described. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, number 2, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll with the seven seals. That's the cross and the resurrection that he conquered through. Verse 6, then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent out into the world. And he went and he took the scroll out of the right hand of the one who is seated at the throne. He turns to Jesus. Do you see it? He doesn't turn to the elders. There's 24. He doesn't turn to the elder that speaks to him. He doesn't turn to the living creatures. He realizes no one is worthy in heaven but Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. Hope is here. Hope is here. It came in the manger. He died on a cross. He rose again from the grave. And here he is in heaven. So what do? We turn to Jesus. Yes, give it your best effort. Yes, participate in the will of God. Yes, allow God to do his work. No question about it. Pray, ask for wisdom. Do your best that you can to put your foot, one foot in front of the other to follow God's will. But realize it's got to come from turning to Jesus. Do you know that there are doors God shuts that no man can open? And there's doors God opens that no man can shut. And so we want to be a people as believers in Christ that aren't just trying to fix it and hope we don't get anything that's not overwhelming. We want to turn to God because there are a lot of things in life that are overwhelming. And you will encounter them and I will encounter them as well. So I wanted to just make a habit of turning to Jesus, even in the things that aren't overwhelming. I want to get in the practice and the habit of turning to Christ and saying, Lord, I turn to you. I turn to you. I turn to you. Because here's the deal. There are some problems only God can fix. There are some problems only God can fix. I wish I could fix them for you. Your mom wishes she could fix them for you. Your spouse wishes they could fix them for you. Your boss wishes they could fix them for you. You wish you could fix it for your employees. You wish you could do it. There's some things only God can fix. And so we've got to turn to him and say, Lord, I turn to you in prayer. Only you can fix this. Even if it was your fault, if it was even sinful, God, I need you to forgive and to show me grace, and he will. And Lord, would you help? Would you just have mercy on the results of this, God? There's some problems only God can fix. I want us to say that sentence out loud together. Will you say that with me on the count of three? One, two, three. There are some problems only God can fix. One more time. There are some problems only God can fix. That is so true. And so what do? We turn to Christ. If there's problems only God can fix, then turning to your buddy's not going to help because only God can fix it. We've got to turn to Jesus Christ. So who is this one he's calling us to turn to? He's going to give us three things that describe Jesus. And then I'm going to give you three more to show the completeness of Christ. So here we go. The first three, here's what it is. These are the big ones. Number one, he's described as the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. For those of y'all that maybe don't know your Old Testament too well, Judah was a tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he is described as the Lion of Judah. What's a lion? A lion shows dignity, king of the jungle, right? Sovereignty, courage, victory. So Jesus is the King of Kings. He sits enthroned over all the affairs of men and women. So Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Big roar, big mane, Aslan. Here he is, the Lion of Judah. Wow, who could fix my problem? I'm looking in heaven. Who's going to open the scroll? Who's going to break the seals? And we're going to see seals in chapter 6, and it's going to get crazy. And when these seals start breaking, but the Lion of Judah, number 2, the Lion of David. Do you see what it says? The root of David. Now, what is that? That's the lineage of David. Why is it important that Jesus Christ is of the lineage of David? Because David was the king of Israel. And so the Messiah had to come back in the line of David. All these prophecies talking about you're going to come from the Davidic line. You're going to come from the Davidic line. And so you could see the line play out. So the Jews could say, this is the real Messiah, Jesus Christ, because we could chart it back. If you don't believe me, turn about midway in Matthew chapter 1, and you'll see so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so, 14 generations, so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot 14 generations. And on it'll go, and you can trace it all the way back. You get back to Abraham. And so it's showing the line of Jesus to prove Jesus is the Savior. So if you're wondering, did somebody just make this Bible up? They just write this thing down. I mean, how they just came up with this thing. Man, they did not just come up with this. Jesus traces back in his lineage all the way back. And we like to do that as people today, don't we? We like to say, well, we've got somebody in our lineage that was on the Mayflower. We got somebody that signed the Constitution. And then we say, well, we got somebody that, well, we won't talk about him. We don't want to know about that guy, right? We all got some bad apples in the bunch, right? It's just part of walking the line. And we're not proud of everything they did, you know? And then there's some folks we are proud of. So it's a line. You can now take your saliva and send it off, and they'll tell you where you came from, right? Big business now to be able to figure out your line and where you came from. If we were in Great Britain, somebody'd say, well, we're from the royal line of Queen such and such, such and such, you know. And so we've got all of that happening. So we understand this line, but most of us in our families, we get back to a great, great, maybe great, 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 and then we're kind of done. And then we just start guessing at that point. Well, this goes back to the Old Testament all the way through and shows that Jesus is the Son of God. Can I just share with you personally just kind of where our family's been over these last about 12 days, 2 weeks-ish type of stuff? The Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we got a call in the morning. We were expecting the call. We knew that this call was coming, that my wife's father had passed away. So not last Wednesday, but the Wednesday right before Thanksgiving. It was mercy. He was suffering. He was in a nursing facility, and he had had a long-term illness, and he was prepared physically, ready to go, and he was prepared spiritually, ready to go, and we had some good goodbye conversation, my wife and her sister in particular did, and so that was Wednesday morning. We get that phone call, and even though you're expecting it, it's still very final. It's still very final, and we've been for about the past 18 months walking through this with other family members, in particular my wife's sister and her aunt and uncle and others, and my father-in-law's sister, and just many people in our family, as you can imagine, trying to come around and to make those phone calls into the nursing home. And then with COVID, you can't go see them. And so we've done the whole window visits type of thing, and just on and on to that. And so Wednesday, we get the call that he passed away. Thursday's Thanksgiving. Friday is our niece's rehearsal dinner. So that Saturday would be the wedding of our niece, whose grandfather just passed away on Wednesday. So the first song at the dance part of it was dedicated to my father-in-law, and so we all kind of and honored him in that way. So that's Saturday. Then Sunday, by the sovereignty of God, I wasn't planning to be here to speak, and so that was good because I needed a little break, right? Preach the funerals coming up that I'm going to actually preach in the next Thursday coming up. And then, so Monday, we wake up from after a family wedding, and everybody kind of goes, okay, now we got to plan a funeral. So we go Wednesday then to my wife's hometown, Fort Texas in the Hill Country, and then we go Thursday's the funeral. Then Friday, day before yesterday, Saturday, and Sunday, here we are. So it's been, and I'm preaching Revelation, like that's not hard enough to begin with, right? So we get there, but when we were there at the graveyard, this message, I just saw it illustrated by the family line, this line of David. Why? Well, if you know the Hill Country, it's a lot of German descendants there in the Hill Country. So in this one cemetery where her father was buried and where her mom, who died about 14 years ago, is buried as well, right next to each other, we can actually walk through the cemetery and go to the tombstones of every person in their family line, basically, beginning with the first couple that came from Germany to settle. So think about that. So this line of David is, I'm thinking about the line of David. We go from her father's graveside, where we had the service and all, and he is, this is sad, he had two daughters and a sister, so the end of the name is ending basically a couple weeks ago. of our line of the name. But we can go, and we go all the way back to the tombstone of the first immigrants that came across the ocean from Germany to settle the land that is still in the family today. How crazy is that? I want to show you the tombstones of this first couple. You can see that he died in 1890. Died in 1890. And notice that it's German on the tombstone, right? And I looked up on Google Translate, the little bottom there of what it said. And it said divorced, but always remembered. So I don't think Google got it just right. I think it was departed, but always remembered. So we're like, okay, we didn't know that about old Grandpa Carl in 1890. Find out something new all the time. But we think it was departed. You know, our German's not too good, and Google Translate did the best they could. So, but I love the cross on that. Isn't that great to be able to just see that on the tombstone? Now, let me show you the picture of his wife's tombstone right next to it. So the little wrought iron fence of just the family there, because they were so, you know, they were the first people there to help settle the town almost. And so there she is. And notice it's in German as well. And she died in 1899. So we can go from my father-in-law's grave. We can go, not this isn't all in one little section, but it's in the same graveyard. We walk a few rows over, and then this is the place where they had the 1899 and 1890 burial. Right next to it is another family member that I thought this was interesting. And so this is another family member. And so in German, down at the bottom means rest in peace type of thing, or rest safely. And so you've got it written there. And so Joseph, he died in 1916. I want you to look at the top of the tombstone, because it's Revelation chapter 5 is what it is. Do you see the gates of heaven opened up and the crown and the cross above it? The Lion of Judah from the kingship of David is what we're talking about, with the kingdom of David, the Lion of David, that he's the king. And the cross, I'm going to show you in just a second, of the Lamb who was slain for our sins. So you take this line all the way back. We can chart in my wife's family, and my family now as well, we could chart it all the way back to literally stand before the tombstones of the first couple that came across the ocean, and chart it all the way to her father, who we buried on Thursday. Let me tell you what, this is a beautiful picture called the Bible of charting the genealogy of Jesus Christ. To take it all the way back to the line of David, to the root of David. So Cyprus, Siena, downtown, digital family, listen up. This is a real thing. And Jesus is exactly who he said he was. Therefore, he is worthy to open the seals, to open the scroll. Do you see it? He's the Lion of Judah. He is the line of David, which was the king. And he is finally the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. I want you to see it again in verse 6. Then, he puts a whole nother thing on it. Then I saw the one like a slaughtered lamb, standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. And he had seven horns. I'll tell you about this in a minute. Seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. I want you to look at the beginning of verse 6. Okay, underline it in your Bible. Then I saw one, look, like a slaughtered lamb, standing. What is slaughtered? That's the word that they would use for the Old Testament sacrifices. This is graphic, but what they would do to kill the lambs for the sacrifice is they would slit their throat. So this is the word slaughtered for cutting the throat of a lamb. They would then use that in the Jewish sacrifice to be the covering of their sins. So John, who wrote this in Revelation, also wrote the book of John, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 29 of the book of John. He sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world." He doesn't say, "Behold, a Lamb of God who's going to cover the sins." He says, "The Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world." Do you see the Messiah stated in that first thing? So now he gets to this point, and he says, "I see a lamb that is slain." Remember the Passover from Exodus, where they painted on the doorpost the blood of the lamb so that he would pass over, the death angel would pass over? So a lamb that was slain, but watch, he's standing. Have you ever seen a slain animal standing? Deer hunters, have you ever shot a deer, and when it's time to field dress the deer, he's standing? No animal stands after it's slain unless it's a resurrected Passover lamb named Jesus. Do you see the cross and the resurrection in that? Slain to pay for our sins by the cross of Christ, Christ dying on the cross, nails, thorns, side, slain, body, tomb, stone rolled away, Easter, standing now is the Lamb who was slain, and that, my friend, is Jesus Christ. We will see in the book of Revelation the word Lamb used 29 times, 29 times to talk about Jesus Christ. So who is this one that is worthy to open the scrolls? He's first of all the Lion of Judah. He's second of all of the line of David, and you can find it right here. And he's third of all, the Lamb who was slain, what, for paying for our sins, but is standing because of the resurrection of Christ. So let me just tell you right now, if you've got an ache in your heart that's so big God can only fix it, it's called sin. Only God can fix that. You can't do enough good to outweigh your bad. You can't give enough to outweigh your selfishness. You can't talk to somebody to get them to absolve your sin. You can't take it. You got to go to God. And when you go to God, you got to go to Christ. And when you go to Christ, you go to a Lamb who was slain on a cross and standing because he was resurrected on your behalf. So here's the good news at Christmas time and in the end times. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. And you can turn to Christ as Savior, and he can wash you clean. And then watch, then you can stand in heaven before the throne. How are you going to stand before the throne? You're not worthy to unpack the seals, to undo the scroll. You can't do it. I can't do it. I need somebody else to stand on my behalf, and that's Jesus Christ resurrected. The Lion, the Line, and the Lamb. Isn't it amazing? He's a lion, fierce, but he's also a lamb, kind. And he's in the line. He's proven. Turning to the right person makes all the difference. A couple times a year, I learn you get what you pay for. That's what I just learned. Probably every man in the room learns that a little bit along the way. Ladies probably as well. And so one time I decided I was going to do it myself on something, and I thought I should not have done that. We had bees in our backyard is what we had. So they got into a knothole on this pine tree that we had, and there was bees everywhere. We'd open up the door, and there's bees swarming. They were up high, and they were down low. And so Kelly said, we need to call the pest control to be able to have the bee guy come out or find a bee guy to kill all these bees. I'm like, don't worry about that. I go down to Home Depot. I'll get one of those Raid cans. I'll stand at like 20 feet, and I'll just shoot them at there. And she's like, you don't even mow the yard. I mean, what are you going to do? Yeah, I mean, we don't even know how to do that. And so I believe in supporting the local economy by paying people to do other things. That's what I believe in. And so I decided though on this one, you know, I need to be a man. I need to protect my home. I'm going to go and I'm going to get me some bee killing stuff. So I go and I'm on that aisle and I'm looking and I'm like, okay, well, that looks good. So I grab a couple cans of bee killing Raid or whatever it was. So I get there and I'm like, okay, and I'm getting a little nervous. And so then, and I just let them have it. I mean, it's going like this caulking foam going out into this hole. And it's just going like that. And I'm not killing them. I'm making them mad is what I'm doing, okay, at this point. So I finally at some point drop the can and run back in the house like a screaming little girl, all right? So I go running back in the house. And then Kelly's like, told you so, you know, is what she's saying. And so then I said, okay, let's just call the pest people. So the pest people come. And this guy comes dudeed up like an astronaut is what he looks like. And he's on our roof with like a gun, like one of those car wash guns, you know, the do-it-yourself car wash. And he's like, shh, he's hosing this thing down. So Kelly comes out and she takes a picture with her phone and then texts me and said, think you could do this, big boy? You know? Very Ephesians 5, very kind about it, you know, very. And I'm like, man, you know, my first thought was, now what's that going to cost? You know, to get an astronaut on the roof. Maybe we should have just stuck with the bees, you know? I mean, kids, don't worry about it. Everybody's kids get stung with bees every day when they play in the backyard. We'd save $50. You know, I mean, this is a good deal. So they fill the knots with this stuff and they kill them. We hadn't seen a bee, you know, within 50 yards of our house since. I mean, it's been awesome. But you got to turn to the right person to get the job done, don't you? I hope you see that the Lion, the Line, and the Lamb is the right person. And if you're trying to raid your sin away, it's not going to work. You need Christ on the cross, dressed in the robes of righteousness of God, the Savior come from heaven, Line of David, Lamb of God, standing, and Line of Judah to take away your sin. That's what Christmas is about. That's what Easter's about. And that's what the second coming is leading towards, is then that reward for the righteousness of that. The Lamb of God. Dane Ortlund said this. He said, the posture most natural to Christ is not the pointed finger. It's the open arms. He wants you to come to him, to discover him. Quickly, the last three things I want to tell you, and I'll hit these fast. I want to show you the completeness of Christ. Look, if you will, into verse 6. I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne, right there, the throne of God, and the four living creatures, and among the elders. We talked about who those folks were a couple weeks ago. And he had seven horns, seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Okay, what's this whole thing about? This is showing the completeness of Christ. Here we go. Completeness of Christ. Seven is a number for completeness. I told you that with the seven churches. The seven spirits of God is the Holy Spirit, one Holy Spirit. But seven spirits coming together show completeness. 7 days of a week is the completeness of a week. Seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Seven horns, and horns represent authority. Divine power is shown in seven horns. Now, in chapter 12 and 13, we're going to get some other horns happening that are like Antichrist, bad stuff, not happening, not good stuff happening in the tribulation. But this we show the divine power of seven horns. They represent authority, they represent power, they represent strength. This seven horns, complete authority, represent divine power. If you are a Longhorn fan, you should circle this verse right here. Here's your Hook'em Horns verse right here. So if you're a Longhorns fan, y'all took it to Kansas State yesterday, got after them. You just walk around like, well, you know, Revelation says divine power in seven horns. So this is your Hook'em Horns verse. Can't believe those words are even coming out of my mouth, but I'm offering a gift of unity in the body of Christ, okay? So here's what we have. The horns here represent divine power. Number two, the seven eyes represent divine knowledge. Divine knowledge. So it says that Jesus here, that I saw one like a slaughtered lamb, lots of symbolism, slaughtered lamb. He has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the world, all the earth. Seven eyes, divine knowledge, seeing everything. Jesus is all-knowing. He's all-wise. He's omniscient. He knows all things that are there, divine knowledge. Number three, we see that these represent the seven spirits of God, which is the Holy Spirit. Divine presence is the Holy Spirit. So this is the completeness of the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit is seven different Holy Spirits. It shows symbolically the completeness of the Holy Spirit. So what do you have? You have a lion, you have a lion, and you have a lamb. Who is he, and is he worthy? He is divine in his power, he's divine in his knowledge, and he's divine in his presence, and he's everywhere you could ever go. If you go to the heights, he's there. If you go to the depths, he's there. So let's ask this last question. How do you tend to see God? Do you just see him as a lion ready to attack you? Do you just see him as a lion that doesn't really care that much about sin? He's always just real sweet. Or do you see him as a lineage? And maybe it's your lineage. Your granddad was a preacher. Your mom was a Christian. You went all through the line. Everybody in your household and your family line's been a believer. Well, let me tell you what. God doesn't have grandchildren. He's only got children. So it comes down to a personal decision of your own heart to trust in Jesus. So the lion, the lamb, the line, divine power, divine knowledge, divine presence. How do you tend to see him? One author put it like this. This is why we need a Bible. Our natural intuition can only give us a God like us. Our natural intuition can only give us a God like us. If you're real sweet, then you're going to have God be real sweet. If you're kind of a little bit, no, it's by the book, then you're going to make God a little bit more by the book. Well, is he by the book? Yeah, he's by the book. Is he sweet? Yeah, he's sweet. It's called grace and justice and all these things coming together that God has here. That's who he is. And I want you to be excited about it this Christmas and looking forward to his coming. Last thing I want to tell you, Sienna Cypress downtown, listen as well. We want you to get to know him, and we've got a resource. We do a church devotional every year, and our church devotional this year is called All to Jesus by Robert Morgan. He wrote the book I've been telling you about called 100 Bible Verses That Made America. It's a tremendous book. Same author. I thought it'd be good for us to stay on that theme. And we've got in it, if you're on campus, you can get it today. We put in a bookmark for you because it's got different days instead of the dates, like day 58, day 59 instead of the date, so that you can have this bookmark with the church logo, and when you put it in your Bible, you could be reminded to pray for the church, but you could do that. If you're online, you can get it with our digital family. You just text DEVO21 to 41411, and we'll send you information on how to do that. But here's what we want you to do. We want you to grab this or something, read your Bible in 2021, begin today, read it in a year, whatever you want to do, and get to know all to Jesus, this Jesus. Because when you get to know him as the lion and the lamb and the lion, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to sing a song that was written, not by me or anybody on our team, that's basically Revelation chapter 5. We're about to sing what we just learned, and there's going to be power in singing that. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We ask, God, that you would meet us in our deepest hurts, our deepest needs, Lord. We need you. There are some things we cannot fix, Lord, and we weep and we weep and we weep. And we just come to you and we turn to Jesus in our grief and our disappointment and our hurt and our heartache and our fear and our depression and our anxiety. We turn to you. A person, hope is here, and his name is Jesus. And we worship you. We need you in this world. There's things government can't fix. There's things society can't fix. There's things humans can't fix. We need Jesus in our lives, neighborhood, state, nation, and world. So we come to you alone. We trust you. If you need to talk to somebody at any of our campuses, you can come down front and talk to somebody. Online, you can give a word in the chat or text us or call us. Lord, we want to come now and we want to worship you as we respond by a song that is basically chapter 5 put to words. Let's sing what we know now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.